We're going to start off this afternoon with Proverbs chapter 2. Let's see, Proverbs 2 and verses 1 through 6, I believe. Yeah, there we are. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We see the statement made that the Lord teaches us wisdom. His teaching comes to us in a variety of forms. We read his words, we learn about right and wrong, but God's teaching doesn't end there. In the world around us, we learn about these different things that manifest the wisdom of God. In Romans 1, verse 20, that's Romans 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Agar and the son of Jacob, by inspiration, left us words of wisdom, and many of them in the form of lists. Notice in Proverbs 30 with me, Proverbs 30, and we're going to look at verse 24. Proverbs 30, verse 24. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with his hands, and it is in kings' palaces. Now, the American Standard Version, New American Standard, have the lizard that may grasp with its hands and so forth, which is just a matter of not really understanding which word is being used here because of the obscurity of its usage. But let's look at this together, just a few moments, and consider what is being said here. First of all, he talks about the ant. Now, ants are small, weak creatures. You realize that you can literally, with your foot, crush hundreds of ants. Yet, the ant survives. But how can he do it? How can he do it? Well, the answer is through preparation. In Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 6, Proverbs 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest. The ant uses opportunities that are available to prepare itself for difficult times. We, as a superior being, still have limited time to make preparation. Job points this out in the 14th chapter of the book of Job, beginning with verse 1. man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and he fades away. He flees like a sudden shadow and does not continue. But the fact is, some prepare for the wrong things. They make preparation, but for the wrong things. In Luke 12, that's Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said to the people there, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then Jesus spoke to them a parable and said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man made provision, but not for the right things. The thing that was most important, where he would spend eternity, was never planned. He made no preparations, maybe thinking he had plenty of time to do so later. In other words, he passed up the opportunity to prepare. It's easy for us to focus on immediate needs and not look ahead. In James, the fourth chapter, James says, begin at verse 13, James 4:13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Notice what he points out here at the last. He says it is a sin to pass up opportunities to do what is right. Eventually, the time to prepare moves on by us. Israel had many opportunities to serve God, but what did they do? They chose to serve idols. Eventually, the opportunity to make amends for such sin as this will come to an end. In Jeremiah 8:20, he told the people, "The harvest is past. The summer is ended." And what now? "And we are not saved." Eventually, I believe all of us reach the point of no return. In Job 16:22, Job says, "For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return." Sooner or later, we all come to that point. But this is all the more reason to prepare and to make preparation. In fact, it is the point of a parable given by Jesus in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. "Then the kingdom shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Oh, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." It's a matter of being prepared, like the ants. But in our reading, we also encounter some people that are known as the conies. Now, some translations say rabbit or rock badger. But the coney, from everything we know, is a small rabbit-like creature. It's a mammal. More formally, it was known as the Syrian rock hyrax. And the coney doesn't trust in its own strength, but it lives among the rocks and the crags for protection. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 104, verse 18, "The high hills are for wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers." Far too many people are confident in their own abilities. "Oh, I don't need this. I can take care of it, or I can do this. I can do that." But you know what the scripture says? The scripture says only a fool will trust in himself. In Proverbs 28 and verse 26, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Going on down to Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Don't lean on your own understanding. And then now, Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man in his riches, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord, because not our boast not in our abilities," he says, "but boast in" what? "God." Why? Why should I boast in God? Well, God is our rock. In fact, really much like the conies, God is our refuge. In the 62nd Psalm and verses 5 through 8, we read, "My soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And you know what? We can trust in our rock. Isaiah tells us in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, verses 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you, that's trusting in God who is our rock. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. But we also read about the locust. And locusts are not something that we hear about a lot in our own world. In fact, it's not as much of a problem as it used to be. But a locust is, if you've ever seen a grasshopper, you pretty much know what one looks like. A locust is about, from what I can tell, about 3 inches long. Now, he says, without any organization or ruler, swarms of locusts can cover wide areas and, get it, completely devour plants. They are more destructive than an army. But you say, how is it accomplished? Well, they show the strength of unity. The day of God's judgment is described to us as being a locust swarm. Turn with me over to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 2. And I want to read here beginning with verse 1, please. Joel 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen. And, excuse me, there we go. Is everybody still there? All right, good. The like of whom has never been seen, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run in the wall, on the wall, and they climb into the houses. They enter at the window like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, what the Lord is describing here is actually an invasion of locusts, but he's using it to talk about his coming in judgment upon Israel. But, you know, one thing we can learn from the locusts, and it's really a very simple lesson, is that working together provides strength. In fact, strength far beyond the individuals. In Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, the writer says two are better than one, because they have a good reward in their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is why unity is desirable among brethren. If not for unity, Satan can pick us off one by one. But when we are united, we are indeed a formidable enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I want you to listen how Paul addresses the church in Corinth. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice, let there be no divisions among you. How can you do this? By being joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is so important for members of the body of Christ who are part of a local congregation to be sure they are of one mind and of joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But also, like the locusts, we must work to preserve the bond of peace within the church. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, notice that Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Now, what is this calling? Well, this calling is to be one of the members of the body of Christ. And he wants you to receive this calling and walk worthy of it, that is, in accordance with it, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How can you have unity? Well, you work together. You have the same mind, the same judgment, and you work together as one in all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's how we do it. Divided? Well, Jesus said there's no chance of us being able to stand. If we are divided, we will be easy targets for Satan. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." Much can be accomplished if there is united effort. You know, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in uncanny time and they were working under threat of harm from various enemies around them. But in Nehemiah 4 and 6, what does he say? "We built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together to half its height." Why? Listen, "for the people had a mind to work." Go on down to chapter 6 of Nehemiah with me, please. Chapter 6 and verse 15. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and the nations around us saw these things, that they were disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God." We are the locusts raiding the fields of Satan. What indeed can we expect to accomplish if we have a mind to work? But another character here, and I'm gonna look at the lizard instead of the spider. Some translations say spider, and it's the only passage in the whole Bible where this word is ever used, and either way, it gives a lesson that's worth considering. But lizards, we know, are found in warm regions. Lizards always disappear when we get the cold weather around here, and as soon as there's warm weather, they start coming out again. But even though they are easily caught, once they've been caught, they're turned loose and they still come back again. In fact, even kings' palaces are not free from them. Now, the question is, how do they do this? The answer is persistence. Persistence. We understand that trials have a tendency to mold us. If we look at Hebrews 12 and verse 5, Hebrews 12 and 5, and it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." And we know that we cannot give up in doing good. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We cannot give up doing good. And we cannot become tired of teaching the truth. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to look down to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to begin with the first verse. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We dare not let ourselves grow weary of spreading God's word. Our labor for Him is something that is not useless. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. We know, in fact, that there is a reward awaiting those faithful unto death. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, John writes, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Do you show the wisdom displayed in thy God's smallest creatures? Do you show it in your life and the way that you conduct your life? If not, why not? God has given us so many things to learn by, and He expects us to learn lessons that will be valuable. We need these important lessons in our lives.